Thank you, worship team. So it's a little wild that I'm here in front of you with a microphone, because this is Jake as like a four-year-old. And here's the wild thing, though, as a three- or four-year-old, if you had met me and heard me speak, you would have been like, is there something wrong with Jake? Like, my speech was so bad that as a little kid, they're like, maybe you need to go to like the mentally handicapped school, right? So like I went to like a preschool for kids with like learning disabilities because my speech was so terrible. And people were like, maybe he's just not very smart if he talks like that, right? And I can remember I was maybe three or four. I was right around this time. I was talking to my mom about it. And my mom took me to go get some test at some place I'd never been before. And she gave me this big lecture on the way in. Probably this is a big deal. So be on like your absolute best behavior. You know, like really psyched me up. Like, gotta be great. Sit still, be quiet, do exactly what they tell you to do. And so I went in there like psyched up to be, you know, Super Jake for a little bit. And on the way home, my mom was talking to me. She's like, you did so good. Like, you listened so well. You were so quiet. And then there's a little pause. Why aren't you like that all the time? Is what my mom asked me. And as a little kid, this is how I responded as 3 or 4 year old Jake. I only have so much good in me, is what I said. Like, this idea, like, I used it up, like, the whole day's supply. You told me this is a big deal, like, I don't have anything left, you know? Like, hope there's no expectations for the rest of the day, because I used up all my goodness right in that little brick building, right? I wish I could tell you, like, that was just 3 or 4 year old Jake that only had so much goodness, right? Just Friday this week, I was getting ready to preach this sermon. That's why Friday's in my mind. I was getting ready to work on it. And I woke up early, trying to do good with my relationship with Jesus, had some interactions with my son before the sun's even up, trying to be a good dad. But even before breakfast is done, like my own expectations and my own junk has already led to like discouraging my wife about something, right? And like feeling like a failure before like you even eat breakfast, right? Like I've already mess things up, right? I'm trying to do right, and there's still just not enough goodness, right? And my guess is like, my hope is at least, that I'm not alone in that, right? That like, we want to be a good parent. We want to be a good friend. We want to be a good coworker. Want to be a good member, maybe. But time and time again, when the squeeze comes, like there's not enough goodness in us to be as good as we want to be to the people we care about, right? How many people are with little boy Jake and adult Jake on that, right? So that's the tension, is like the demands of our life and how good we want to be are up here, and there's not enough of us to get there. And the thing I want to read to us is a pretty big chunk of scripture. The tension's just going to ratchet up, because we're going to be reading Jesus talking here to his disciples who were listening. And he says, to those of you who are listening, and then he has a big lot to say. And as he's saying it, I want you to pay attention to, like, is there enough goodness in me to do this sort of stuff? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there. And before we read it, I'm going to read the whole chunk. I'm going to try to not interrupt what Jesus and what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you through what Jesus is saying. So we're going to read a big chunk, and then I'll come back, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. But the thing before we read this, it's going to say Jesus is telling this to the people who are listening to him, right? And I believe that Jesus hasn't left us as orphans, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us who believe in Jesus, right? And that the Holy Spirit's alive and active to remind us what Jesus said, to guide us into truth. So as I'm reading this, I want you to listen, like, what is Jesus saying to me? What's the Holy Spirit saying to me, okay? I'm going to lead us in a prayer about that. Jesus, we want to listen to you right now, and whatever you want to say, we're listening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. This is Jesus talking. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. We're going to refer back to a lot of this, but let me put you in a zone that I can be in when I'm reading this. So you guys can see me. You can see the size of my arms. I have used a bench press before, but I can tell you, when I am using like a bench press, the bar weighs about 40 pounds. I know that. It depends on the bar, but like, I have to be conscious of how much we're putting on here, right? Because real quick, it's enough, right? Like real quick, it's like, that's funny. Right? Like we put two things on there, right? So here's, you can picture being in a room, in a weight room, you got all these free weights around and you're about to get under the bench and somebody's just putting more and more weight on it, right? You hear that like metal clang. If you're anything like me, it doesn't take long to think like, well, who's spotting? Like who's going to be spotting me now that we're putting this on, right? It's just on and on and on, this weight. Let's look at some of the stuff that Jesus just told us. here's some of the weight it feels like just got put on us. Like, here, go ahead and lift this, Jake. You're supposed to love your enemies. Some of us don't like to sound mean, and so we don't define people as enemies. Henry Nouwen defines an enemy as someone who withholds love from you and makes life difficult. I mean, that could be like a lot of people in our lives, right? Like anybody who's a parent, like my kids treat me like that all the time, right? Like they don't give me the love that I need and they make my life difficult, right? We don't normally use that word enemies a lot, but the truth is when we pull into a parking lot, a lot of times our heart sinks when like, uh-oh, such and such's car is here. Kind of sad about that. Like, you're supposed to love the very people that get under your skin. He talks about lending, and he's talking about physical, like actual money, right? But he uses the word expectations in there, this idea of giving something to somebody and not expecting anything back. I think about the last time you got angry. For a lot of us, it had to do with somebody didn't live up to my expectations after I gave them something. Do not judge. If you heard everything going around in my head, right, you'd be like, Jake failed at that one. And I can tell you from being your pastor, like a lot of us fail, right? Like I hear us judging each other, right? This next one's scary about the blind can't lead the blind, right? Like nobody you know is probably going to be able to lead you to living up to what Jesus just said, right? Like if we're all struggling with it, we can't transform ourselves, right? But the very next thing is like if you're fully trained, not if you just kind of try hard once, but if you're fully trained, you'll become like your teacher. Like if we believe Jesus is our teacher and we let him fully train us, the expectation is you're going to become like Jesus. Jesus is the one who like as he's getting tortured to death says like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, like we get upset when there's nobody at the pharmacy, right? To like, we have to wait too long, right? Like the whole plank in your own eye, we could do a whole sermon obviously on that. But one thing that doesn't get pointed out a lot within that is Jesus talks about like, you should try to fix yourself so you can actually be helpful to somebody else. Like imagine saying like, I'm trying to fix my problems not so I don't have to go back to federal prison or whatever it might be, right? I'm trying to fix my problems so I can actually help somebody that I love. Like that's a pretty selfless motivation, right? A heart full of goodness to where the only things that come out of your mouth are good, right? The final thing he says there is to do the stuff I tell you to do. That's a lot of weight, right? Like I looked up the bench press record with no wrist straps on or anything. It's a little less than 700 pounds, right? And I got this picture of this guy like that's got a whole different part of his, like a body part I don't have, like exists by his neck. I don't like, there's like a whole appendage. I don't know what that organ is, but like he has, it's next to the neck and it doesn't exist in my body, right? Like, so, but even if you're that guy and you saw this list, it's like, that's a different sort of thing, right? Because even if you're somebody out there that can bench press 675 pounds or whatever, right? Like this list was not like that, right? This list seemed way beyond humanly possible. And I want to just put another, I left a big, big one out. And I want to picture you on a bench press, you're with some guy like this, it's like, whoa, like super amazing. But then this next slide, like the be merciful, just as your father's merciful, it's like, oh, we're just going to put the Empire State Building on top of that bar, right? Like this is a skyscraper built during the Great Depression. Like if anybody's been around buildings built in the 20s, like how heavy do you think that thing is, right? Like it's not like it was built in 2024, right? Like it just crushed somebody, right? There's like no hope at all. Like that's just ridiculous to even ask somebody to bench press something like that. Like it doesn't even make sense. When you think about how merciful is God, like God gives a sunrise that's beautiful day in and day out. Everybody, from Adolf Hitler to whatever jerk is in your life that's bugging you right now, like God is willing to be merciful and good to everybody. And you start to think like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, why is Jesus asking us to do this? So the pressure just keeps ratcheting up, right? You're like, I couldn't get through Friday morning to breakfast as a good person, right? And now we put all this stuff up. It's like, this just feels impossible. I want to take you to two different ways of approaching this. This next screen. We got this merry-go-round here and this rocket blasting off. And here's the thing, I think people who are trying to live a good life, they approach it kind of like a merry-go-round. We've probably, as kids, have already all been on one, right? You get you and your buddies on it, and if you're the generous one, like, you're running around, right? And it's hard to get started. But here's the thing about a merry-go-round is gravity pushes down on us, right? But a merry-go-round's not really hitting that head-on. It's just trying to have a little bit of fun, not really worried about getting anywhere. You just want to put some effort in and have a good time with your friends. There's a little bit of like blur sensation, right? And here's the other thing about a merry-go-round is like it goes for a little bit and then you just got to put some more effort into it. And it goes for a little bit and you got to put some more effort into it. And at some point, like gravity wins out and like you quit doing it, right? Like kids don't stay on merry-go-rounds for weeks at a time or something, right? I mean, like you put in some effort, you put in some effort, you put in some effort, you get too tired and you're like, I'm done making my friends smile, right? Like I'm too tired. When you think about your own life and how you're treating other people, is it kind of the merry-go-round system? Like you're not necessarily trying to get anywhere. You're trying to be a little bit generous, get some smiles, and at some point you're too tired to keep shooting for the smiles, right? Whole different approach, very different approach of movement is a rocket ship, right? So here's the thing about a rocket is a rocket directly, or maybe technically not exactly straight up, I think they're kind of curved, but a rocket's like going to specifically fight against gravity. A rocket's going to push directly against it. And if a rocket's successful, it's going to get to a spot where gravity can't touch it. Think of all the weight of hating people, of being having expectations that you deserve more, being unforgiving, of just people being jerks. Like, it's a weight on us. Do you even have the hope to break out of that system, right? Where you're not just, like, crushed or exhausted by the crumminess of people around you? So here's another thing about a rocket. When a rocket sits down, at first, almost all of its weight is fuel. Like almost all that's there is like dead weight until it hits that ignition. And then the very thing that was dead weight to it is the thing propelling it upward. In your life, there's people in your life that are not easy to get along with, right? They're people that you wouldn't put on your little merry-go-round, right? If you handed those situations over to Jesus, that dead weight in your life, like Jesus ignites it to be fuel, to push you to somewhere you couldn't get otherwise. You see, the dead weight gets dropped off, and not just dropped off, it gets transformed into like propelling forward, right? So what is that? How does that actually work as a Christian? As a Christian, when we read something like what we just read, and we said, Jesus, okay, like, here's my enemy, and you said to pray for him. Or, Jesus, here's the person that I got expectations for. I'm going to try to drop my expectations and just be good to them. When you obey, you're handing that fuel over to Jesus to say, Jesus, you can take me wherever you want to go with this. Jesus will take the hard things in your life, the things that make you angry, the things that give you anxiety, the things that fuel right now your unforgiveness. He'll take those things and make them push you upward, right? Push you in the total opposite direction. Now, I say all this and it's all like, oh, this sounds kind of cool. Okay, that's a good analogy. I'm gonna tell you a couple stories from my life of like the merry-go-round approach and the rocket approach, because I think a lot of us get this wrong. So if we go to this next picture, this is a picture of me and my buddies when I was like 19 or 20, about to play this thing called Urban Frisbee. Is this great game of Frisbee I was really into for several years. Around the same time, had a merry-go-round relationship going on with a guy, a buddy of mine named Eric. Went from not knowing him to becoming friends with him, and I was trying to like buddy up with him and bring him to a Bible study, teach him about Jesus, but I also was expecting him to be my friend, right? And we're playing Frisbee together one night, which nobody in the room besides me like cares at all about, right? Like totally unimportant thing. But my guess is I'm not the only male in the room at some point who's done something stupid because you're mad during a competitive sport, right? Like we've probably all, maybe not all, a lot of us have made that mistake. So Eric and I are guarding each other this game, and it's getting more and more physical throughout the game. And finally, I just get so mad at him, like in front of everybody, 20 or 30 of our friends, we start screaming at each other, and I start cussing him out. And as soon as I start doing that, some of you are like shocked. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. I don't know, like, that's, you know, sorry. But like, I don't know what to say to that. Like, it's, so here's the thing. So that comes out of me. What is that? What is that anger that's coming out of me? Obviously, the cursing and all that, like, it's bad. What is it, though, really? Like, I had expectations that weren't met. And so I got angry. And when I got angry, it came out of my mouth. And I'm a Christian. I know when I start talking that way and screaming that way that I'm wrong. So I realized that, put my head down. I just walked off the field, right? I went over to a little concrete bench. I can remember the night. And like I prayed to Jesus. And we just like we read about God the Father being merciful. I mean, Jesus is merciful, right? I went and apologized to Jesus. I'm sorry I did that. I made you look bad to all these people. Jesus forgave me right away because Jesus is that amazing. Then, what's the next right thing to do? I went to Eric, knocked on his dorm room door, right? He answers, I apologize to Eric. Eric, like, the relationship was always different. I don't know, maybe I got a, I don't know if I got a I forgive you or not, but it was clear, like, we weren't okay. And it was all my fault. Which is hard. And I tried to be like mature person and not be like, well, you were mean too. Like or something. I didn't say that. And I could tell you like relationships always different with him. I could no longer be a real influence for Jesus in his life. And we weren't close. What was that? That whole relationship was built on my effort. And as long as I could keep that merry-go-round spinning, like it was going fine, right? But I wasn't good enough to keep it going fine forever, right? So I want to tell you about a different relationship. This happened some years later. I was playing same game, same spot even, that same field. It's a different guy coming. And that parking lot test I talked about earlier, when I would see this guy, my heart would sink, right? Like I felt like this guy's a jerk and everything about him like kind of frustrated me the way he played. And so I literally would like be happy and then I'd see that he's at Frisbee and I would be less happy. And maybe that's worse than the cussing thing. Everyone was like, oh, you know, like, but we probably all have people like that in our life. Maybe we don't say anything about it, but like we're less happy when they're in the room with us because we don't like them, basically. We don't like what they do or what they say. But I knew enough of the Bible to know like, well, this guy's probably an enemy, basically, by my, and so Jesus has got a real clear command. I should be praying for this guy. So not because I'm a great person, not because I loved this person, just out of blind, dumb obedience, like Jesus said it, so I want to try to do it. I started praying for this guy often. There's no big miracle about that guy's life changing or something. Here's what I can tell you did change. It's like I went from resenting him and like bugged by everything that he did to like realizing like, huh, I kind of see maybe some of the reasons that he does what he does. And I have some compassion for him that I didn't expect. And I start being able to pray differently for him and his life. Because at first I'm just praying, like, I mean, good stuff, not just to, like, God, change my enemies. That's not praying for your enemies. God, show them how wrong they are. That's not praying for your enemies. But, I mean, if all you can do is, like, God, help them to have a tasty breakfast, like, if that's all you can get out, like, at least something that you would want for yourself, right? And God changed my heart towards this person 100%, right? Like set me free from resentment towards them, set me free to enjoy Frisbee even when they're on the field, right? It was just doing the thing that Jesus said that opened me up to be more connected to Jesus. You know, sometimes obedience gets like a bad rap. We feel like, well, just since Jesus accepts us right away, like we don't have to earn it, right? And that is true. Jesus loves you before you ever do anything for him, right? But obedience opens us up. Like, did you hear what Jesus was talking about at the end? He said, the people who hear what I say and do it, they dig down deep and they build their house on me. Like, how do we get to the broken mess that's deep inside of us? Like, we can't just merry-go-round it, right? Like, you can't just try harder to be a great parent or try harder to be a good husband. Like, you're not going to get there on your own steam. But if you will obey what Jesus tells you to do, you're digging down deep. And at some point, Jesus is going to build you up, right? Like, Jesus is going to work on you. It's like that rocket fuel. Like, you just got to give it over to him and say, if you want to burn this, if you want to, whatever you want to do with this, like, I'm giving it to you. That's how Jesus pushes you beyond that gravity of that weight of this world. So I'm going to read you a little bit from Henry now and talking about that love of God and how it propels us. He says, when we know that God loves us deeply and will always go on loving us, whoever we are and whatever we do, this is a whole sermon last week, then it becomes possible to expect no more of our fellow men and women than they were able to give. Think about that. I was reading in John chapter 3 the other day, and John the Baptist goes through something that would ruin most people's day or week or month. And he's like, a person can only receive what they're given from heaven. I mean, that's worth meditating on, right? Like, John the Baptist has a lot of peace that a lot of us don't have because he sees it like God's the giver. And what I've got is a gift. And what everybody else got is a gift. And I'm not coming with expectations on what other people do. Then we're able to forgive them generously when they've offended us and respond to their hostility with love. Think about that. When people mistreat you this week, because somebody will, and you'll certainly think maybe other people do too, right? Like, sometimes people are treating us wrong and sometimes we just think they are, right? But somebody is gonna treat you wrong this week. Somebody's already treated you wrong in the past and you're gonna be tempted to just be fretting on it all week long. But if you'll come to Jesus and get love from Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm gonna try to do the next right thing. And the most concrete thing you can do is to pray for that other person. Like, it's right there in what we read. Pray for your enemies. And then try to do something good for them. Try to fulfill something else that this passage is talking about. We've all heard the fake it till you make it thing. And like, just try to do the right thing. Maybe that's better than nothing, but like, do the right thing and keep praying for help to do the right thing. Like, that's how God transforms us. When we say, like, God, I'm gonna try to do the thing you told me to do. And I need your help. Like, that's our peace. Like, Jesus does the work of changing us. If we will just say, I'm gonna obey you and ask for help. I'm gonna receive love from you and then try to do the next right thing. So, last thing I wanna do for you guys is pray over you. And this week, if you're trying to do meditation, or if you're trying to do a meditation to help you with this, like, rereading that Luke passage, Luke 6, is really helpful. But then I find like Psalms do a good job of guiding my prayers. And so if you're like, man, I'm trying to obey, but I just don't have enough. I need your help, God. Psalms 19 is a great thing to pray. And it's a little bit long, but we're gonna read it. And this is how we're gonna close out. Okay, we're gonna be praying this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. God, thank you for making the sky and how beautiful it is. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward. Jesus, we trust your commands that you just gave us today. We hold them as precious. Verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. God, please forgive me the stuff I don't even feel guilty of. Verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. God, help me not to do things that I know are wrong. Verse 14, this will be our closing prayer. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.